We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to everybody listening or watching through our podcast, YouTube, or some other website. We also want to say welcome to everybody tuning in on Facebook live stream. We got that going yet? Technical difficulties are awesome. Well, we're moving on with the greeting because we got to preach. Greetings from Redemption Church, Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I am blessed to be the lead pastor here. We're in the sixth week of our Champion Series, and we've been talking about one story over and over again. What's the story? The story of David and Goliath. Here's the whole rundown very quickly. Week one, we told you that promise trumps pedigree. What God promises you is what's more important, what people say about you. Week two, servants are champions, all right? Now, week three, you need to see more than a problem. Week four, you need the full court press. And then week five, we told you, poor giant, you didn't stand a chance. That's right. Today, I want to preach to you about the killer instinct. The killer instinct. Sports psychology has been an up-and-coming field over the past few decades. Professional sports psychologists make the upwards of $100,000 a year. It's becoming a big business. At the heart of the subject is the sports psychology. They ask this question. Here's the heart of it. Why do some athletes succeed and some fail? You following me? That's the heart of sports psychology. What is it that's causing athletes of comparable talent, training, and coaching to win or to wane in times of high pressure? And they're trying to look into the mind of an athlete. And this is an important subject for all our non-professional athletes. Are there any non-professional athletes? I would raise my hand if I wouldn't pull a muscle. All right. Why is it that in certain moments we struggle? Why is it in certain moments we give up? What is it inside us that causes us to fall apart even though we are so close to victory? Sometimes we can be so close to victory and we're just falling apart. Or why do we do well in pressure moments when others tend to wilt? Why is that? What is that all about? What is it that keeps us laser focused when it would be so easy to become distracted? Do you see how those are valuable questions for you today? I hope so. It is more than physical dexterity, strength, intelligence, and speed. Sports psychology knows that it is something on the inside, and one thing they have defined is that some have and some lack the killer instinct. Can you say killer instinct? A killer instinct is defined as a ruthless determination to win or to succeed. All right? The words like ruthless, you might say, oh, that's a bad word. This is not a good thing, right? No, it is a good thing to have a killer instinct. An instinct where you are ruthlessly determined to see it through to the end, to succeed and to win. Some people have a killer instinct and some people don't. In the sports world, this is easy to spot. Let me give you just some sports metaphor for all this. Some teams play better when they are behind in the score. Have you ever seen a team like that? They're down by 20, and then they start playing good. It's like, well, why didn't they start the game like this? Right? You know what that is? The pressure's off. No pressure. We're down by 20, the pressure's off, and they loosen up, and they start to play well. But when they come close to tying the game, or heaven forbid, actually going ahead in the game, then they fall apart again. What is that? They're lacking a ruthless determination to succeed, and they fall apart. They're lacking a killer instinct. They lack the killer instinct to truly take control of the victory. The victory belongs to one of two teams. 50% of the teams win and 50% of the teams lose. Who's going to grab the victory? Those with a killer instinct are going to grab the victory. Some people seem to be afraid of success And they end up sabotaging themselves when they're so close to securing victory. Have you ever known somebody that, why are they doing that? It's like that's the opposite of what they want to do. They want to be successful, and they are doing things that are making them unsuccessful. That is called self-sabotage. All right? And you got to have a killer instinct so you aren't sabotaging yourself. And so you are brave in those moments to face the pressure and to win. Do you follow this? Do you see how this can work in your life and not just for the Dallas Mavericks, who are missing the playoffs this year? Bummer. More sermon. All right. Some players dread having the ball in closing minutes of the game. Like, you see them get the ball and they're like, hot potato. They'll get that ball out of their hands, right? It's the closing minutes of the game, and they don't want it because of the pressure of that moment. Some players insist on having the ball in the closing minutes of a game. You need a killer instinct and a belief that you have what it takes to win. That we aren't in trouble with you on the court. That we aren't in trouble with the ball in your hands. You need that kind of attitude in your life. You should want the opportunity and not run from the opportunity. If that's you today, like you've been running from an opportunity, this sermon is for you. Stop running from the opportunity that God has for you. He's got an opportunity for you. He's got an opportunity for your family. He's got an opportunity for happiness. He's got an opportunity for success. All your dreams that you have, they aren't just fantasies. They are an opportunity. God's going to give you the opportunity. Will you have the killer instinct to not pass the ball when you got a wide open shot? Are you with me? Are you with me? All right, thank you. Do you have that killer instinct? I want you to spend some time asking God to give you a ruthless determination. A determination to succeed. A determination to win. Lord, give me boldness to stand up against pressure. Lord, give me boldness not to wilt or to run away from it. Lord, give me boldness to take the opportunity. God has an opportunity for everyone in this house today. Amen. The question is, will you take the opportunity or will you pass on the opportunity? David, do you think he had a killer instinct?
Yeah.
Oh, y'all would be absolute theologically right. David had a killer instinct. Every other Israelite was reluctant to step on that battlefield with Goliath. But David insisted that he had the opportunity. No one asked David to do it. David started talking. David put the idea in their head. David started talking about the opportunity. He seized the opportunity. He didn't think twice about it. When everyone else was afraid, there was a boy from that worked in as a shepherd that had a killer instinct, and he took it. Let's read about it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Verse 50, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Verse 51, David ran and stood over him, Goliath. He ran and stood over the fallen Goliath. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. All right. Who won the battle?
David
won the battle. What'd the Philistines do? They lost. Here's another thing they did really quick. They lied. They lied. They were supposed to become the servants of Israel. They ran for the hills, right? They were all so big and tough, but now they were running for their life. The enemy is like that. You can't trust that enemy. The enemy will lie to you. David won this battle. And this is the part of the story we focus on, right? This is the part we tell our kids about. This is the part you know, all the little coloring books that we've ever seen, the little Sunday school stories focus on this part right here. Because it is easy to see the killer instinct here. We like this part of the story. But David's killer instinct actually shows up before this moment. And you pass right over it. But David's killer instinct didn't just arrive at this moment. He ran towards Goliath. You see, David's killer instinct defeated distractions. And I want to bring this out to you today. Because you, above everything, I believe we need to learn how to defeat distractions. Way worse than any devil is a distraction. In fact, usually how the devil gets to you is he distracts you. He distracts you with fear. He distracts you with guilt. He distracts you with shame. That's how he rolls. We should remember from earlier weeks, David arrives at the battle carrying a sack lunch errand from his father, Jesse. You'll remember that. You'll remember covering that? Good. I don't have to preach that one again. All right. Good. David sees the situation and starts asking around about who is going to face the giant. Isn't that like the million-dollar question? Isn't that the important question right here?
Yeah.
Is he thinking about things that don't matter at this point?
No.
No, that is the most important question as he arrives at this battlefield and there is a loudmouth giant on the field. Who is going to face this giant? While David is formulating a plan to face the giant, his own self, his brother Eliab speaks up. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Read along with me. Watch this. Look at this. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, "Why have you come down here?" I want you to picture an older brother's scolding tone. "Why have you come down here?" Like almost silent, like, "I don't even want to draw attention. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave the sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now, don't miss the significance of this moment. Don't miss it. David is the only one with the killer instinct to go out there and face the giant. The only one. And he just arrived at the battle. And in the very moment where David is contemplating victory, this very moment, the distracting voice of defeat spoke up. That's how it always works, isn't it? That is always how it works. Why are you here? Shouldn't you be somewhere else? You're supposed to be over there with the sheep. You should know your role. You don't belong here. I know your heart. I know what you're up to. I know your motivation. You're only here to watch. That's what Eliab, the older brother of David, said. The distracting voice of defeat always speaks down to you. This voice never lifts you up. This voice never says, "I'm so glad you're here, David. Man, we're really in some trouble right here. What do you think about it?" No. That's not the distracting voice of defeat right there. No, speaks down to you. And this voice always claims to know who you really are. Tells you who you are and tears you down. Says bad things about you. Says, "I know your heart." Things they could possibly never know. That's what the distracting voice of defeat will do. Are you following with me today? Are you with me today, Redemption Church? I want you to be with me. The voice suggests you do things that aren't nearly as important. There is a giant out there on the valley, and they are facing defeat. And Eliab says, "Aren't there sheep that you need to take care of?" I tell you what. Don't be distracted from the things that are really important. Eliab, you fool. You're talking about sheep when there is a giant out there and no one's brave enough to face him? Eliab told David that he should be concerned with sheep instead of the giant. Your distracting voice of defeat will always try to talk you out of facing the giant in your life. It'll say, you know, let's procrastinate, let's just put it off, let's do it another time. You know, let's think this out. I think we should go to Google and, you know, search this out. We should, you know, do all these things. Oddly enough, the distracting voice of defeat will never bring you to prayer. The distracting voice of defeat won't remind you of the victories in the past. The distracting voice of defeat always is looking down at you and never says, you know what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're more than an overcomer through Him who loves you. You'll never hear the distracting voice of defeat say such things. Oh my goodness. There have been people that have been on their way to an altar but stopped halfway because of distracting voice of defeat reminded them, oh, you've got some other things you need to do. Oh, I think someone dinged you on your phone. You need to go take care of that right now. That is the distracting voice of defeat. Too often we listen to this voice. This voice is trying to distract you from great victory. I want you to look how David handled it. 1 Samuel 17:29. David says, now what have I done? Just picture brothers talking, right? What have I done? Said David, can't I even speak? And then what does he do next? He turned away. Somebody say those words with me. He turned away. He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. I tell you what, you need to put the distracting voice of defeat in its place, and you need to turn away to someone else and keep going on about your business. You need to turn away and keep talking about your dream. You need to turn away and keep talking about your faith. You need to turn away and talk about your idea. Talk about your goal. Talk about the things you're hoping for. Turn away, and you just keep right on talking. That's how you handle the defeating voice of distraction. David would have never gotten to the place of victory over Goliath if he hadn't defeated the voice of distraction right there. It's like he had a killer instinct focus that said, I'm hearing a bunch of noise here. I'm turning that off. I'm turning away from it. David shut down that voice and he quickly turned away. Life is full of distractions. Life is full of distractions. Now, I like going to basketball games, but I got to tell you, my favorite part of going to basketball games is being a distraction. You see, basketball has its distractions. Have you ever seen a player at the free throw line at a game? Have you ever seen this? Especially when a basketball player is on the free throw line on another team's home court. So they are the away team, and they're on that court. Do we have a picture of that? Can you show that up there? There are some crazy things that happen behind the field goal while that person is trying to shoot. And there are all kinds of things. You can Google some weird videos of people trying to distract players. There was once in Duke, I believe, a guy just came out in a Speedo and started dancing. It was horrific. The guy missed both free throws. Both of them. People will do crazy things. They will make loud noises. They will bring big signs. They will move. They will do anything. They will humiliate themselves, all just to distract the player who has a goal in mind, causing them to fail. That's my favorite part of going to a basketball game. I wasn't that guy in the Speedo. Don't you dare even think those thoughts. All right, it takes a killer instinct to stand at the free throw line and to keep your focus when the world is around you trying to distract you, when the world is around you saying all kinds of things like, you're gonna miss it, air ball, shouting things at you, telling you that you aren't good enough, talking about your mama, your daddy, or whoever else they think will throw you off your game. Life is full of people like that. Those people don't just show up to NBA basketball games. Those people show up at your work. Some of you have family members that are those kind of people. And we love those people. I'm not telling you hate those people, but I'm telling you, you need to learn how to defeat the defeating voice of distraction. Eliab was David's brother, and he had to shut him down and turn away from him. You got to learn how to turn away from some of these people. It takes a killer instinct to stand and keep your focus. Players practice shutting out distraction. I find this like just, this is something that came out just this last year. It was a leaked photo of Seth Curry playing basketball, training outside of a game. And if you look at this picture right here, Seth Curry is dribbling a basketball with his left hand. In his right hand, he's trying to catch a tennis ball, and he is wearing shades. Do you see this? Do you see this? This is actually a picture that they didn't want leaked, and it just kind of got out. And people are like, what is this kind of training? Not so much the thing with the two different size balls here, but what is up with these shades? This was a secret training program where he practices his basketball wearing, he practices basketball moves wearing these glasses. And on the inside of these glasses, they're flashing strobing lights into his eyes. They're LED lights on the inside of these glasses, and they are randomly just shining into his eyes. What a weird practice routine. Why in the world would he do this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because every time Seth Curry shoots a shot in a game, there are thousands of people who have their phone out taking a picture with the flash on. If you look at old footage of Michael Jordan, this is where this phenomenon like really came about. You see Michael Jordan taking a shot in an NBA Finals game. You look up in the stands, it's shine, 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 shine. And now that everyone has a phone attached to their camera or camera attached to their phone, you can count on it. There is going to be distraction everywhere, not on the court, but off the court. And so he's wearing these things to get himself acclimated to the distraction, to be able to shut down the distraction in the real game situations. Isn't that amazing that the distraction comes from off the court? Isn't that where distraction really, it doesn't come from the battlefield. It came from the battle lines where they weren't fighting. It comes from the stands. It comes from, you know, the loudest mouths are always the cheapest seats at a sporting event. Right? They paid very little to be there, but they are acting like they really belong there and like they really have a say in what's going on. Don't let things off the court affect you on the court. Don't let somebody from another apartment that has nothing to do with you at your job throw you off your game because of what they said about you. Get over that. Stop the little flashing distractions that pop up and focus with a killer instinct on what's really important. Are you with me? Can you clap for that? Is that some good advice for you? There are these voices that come into your life that only serve as distractions. They're worthless. They're meaningless. They just bought a ticket. They sat down and they're chewing on popcorn and they're just blobbing, blobbing, blobbing. You got to learn how to turn away from those voices and keep going about your business. Am I preaching to anybody today that's been dealing with some distractions? You need to turn away. I tell you what, I am turning away from the voice that says I can't. I don't have time for that voice anymore. I'm turning away from the voice that says I can't. And you know what? I'm going to turn towards my God who proclaims I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm turning from the voice that says you don't belong here. And I turn towards the voice that declares, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know the places you don't belong? Yea, though you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because God is with you, and wherever you are, He is with you, and victory is right there in your midst. I'm going to turn away from those other voices, and I'm going to turn towards the voice of God. Anybody going to turn towards the voice of God today? Amen. Turn away from Eliab. Turn away from him. My God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what he does. You need to learn to turn away. David's killer instinct defeated distractions. While David was talking, some of King Saul's men heard him and took David to see the king. There are people that want to get you to stop talking about your dream. to stop talking about your goal, to stop talking about the promise that God gave you a long time ago. Don't you dare stop talking about it. You need to assert it. You need to proclaim it. You need to live on it. You need to walk on it. You need to treat it like the air you breathe and the water that you drink. And that's what David did here. And guess what? Someone heard him and they called for David and they brought him to the king, Saul. All right. You see this place? And David tells the king that God is going to bring victory when he, David, faces Goliath. Let's look what happens. 1 Samuel 17, 38 and 39. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. Here, David, put on my tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Hey, here's a coat of armor. Here's a bronze helmet. Put this on, David. Verse 39, David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around. So he's got his tunic on. He's got his armor on. He's got the helmet of Saul on and the sword of Saul on. And he is trying to walk around because he was not used to them. And he says these valuable words, these very wise words. He says, I cannot go in these. He's trying to walk around. If I can't walk in your tent, how am I going to face a Goliath on the battlefield? I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Can I tell you, beware of people who try to dress you in their armor. They may mean very well. I'm sure that Saul meant very well. He didn't want anybody to die to Goliath. I'm just going to give him the benefit of the doubt on that, right? But beware people who insist you wear their armor, that you walk like them, that you talk just like them, that you make the exact same choices that they made in their life. Beware of those people, even if they mean well and good. Beware of those people. Here's my next advice for you. I told you first, David's killer instinct defeated distraction. Here's what I want you to know next. Go with what works. Can you say that word? Go with what works. Trying to be someone else will take you right out of your killer instinct. Oh my goodness, there is not time in the heat of battle for these kind of thoughts. You're in the heat of battle and you're thinking, am I doing this right? Is this what they would do? Is this what they would say? I wonder what other people are thinking about me right now. I wonder if other people approve of my technique. You better get those thoughts out of your head in the heat of battle. Do you think David had time for that while he's running towards Goliath? Oh, I wonder if King Saul approves of this. No, he's going with what works. He shut everything out with killer instinct, focus on the battle at hand. You need these things. I tell you what, it happens in worship sometimes. I'm going to read your mail real quick, not because I'm in the prophetic, because I just know how people think. You're standing in church, we're in a worship service, you start to feel good, you start to feel God's presence, and you're like, I'm going to worship God. But before you do, you're like, oh, no one else is worshiping that way. I'm going to just calm down a little bit. No one else is lifting their hands, so I won't do that. If someone else lifts their hands, then I'll do that. I wonder if someone will see me and think something about, you know, I won't come to the altar today, because if I came to the altar, someone might think I have a terrible sin problem in my life, so I'm not going to do these things. My goodness. Stop letting people dress you in their armor. Stop letting the thoughts of people control you. Go with what works. You really need to figure out what works for you. What works for you? And this works in spiritual areas if I'm talking to Christians. But let me tell you, for people that aren't Christians that I'm talking to, this works in other areas of your life. You need to figure out your skills. You need to figure out your talents. You need to figure out your passion. You need to figure out what you are really called to do in life and go do those things. Yeah. Go with what works. It's great to get advice from somebody, but everybody doesn't know what works for you. You got to figure that out. You need to use your giftings and skills that you have worked on. David took off the armor of Saul and he went with what works. He was familiar with a sling and a stone and a sprint. And he took it. He went with what works. 1 Samuel 17:40. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his what kind of bag? His shepherd's bag, not his like warrior bag or whatever a warrior would have. No, he had his shepherd's bag. He looked like a shepherd out there facing the warrior. He went with what works. He didn't care what Goliath thought of him, what Saul thought of him, what Eliab thought of him. He had some killer instinct. Can I get an amen? With his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Stop trying to out Goliath. You're Goliath. What if he would have tried to be strong like Goliath? To use a big sword like Goliath? He'd be dead. That's what would happen. It would have been a mistake for David to try to fight like Goliath. He needed to go with what works. I hate to see my favorite sports teams have success doing something only to go away from what brought them to that success and start doing something unproven, right? All right, so let's just preach to our Dallas Cowboys a little bit. Jerry Jones, you listen. I know that you're following us on Facebook Live right now. Dallas Cowboys, if the running game is working, then don't become pass happy. I ought to get an amen from at least one Dallas Cowboy in this house. Feed that kid Ezekiel Elliott. Amen. Amen. All right. Don't go away from what's working. I've seen my favorite teams do that all the time. But I've seen people do that all the time too. I've seen it. I see people come to church and find happiness. They came to a small group meeting and they started finding success. I've seen it happen. And guess what? I've seen them also walk away from it. I've seen them walk away from the joy of God and walk into a drug addiction. I've seen it happen. I've seen them find real friendships, yet walk away from them and walk out into a world that doesn't care about them. Have you seen it? I've seen it. They find the blessings of God, but then they walk away from it. What in the world? They have a life-changing experience in this altar, but they've only been to it that one time. What in the world? I hate to see this. When you find what works, don't leave it. Go with what works. Can I tell you, God's trying to show you what works for you. And he wants you to not to like just use it once or twice. He wants you to live a life of doing that very thing. I believe it. Can I tell you that prayer works? Anybody know that prayer works? Prayer is something that you ought to have in your life. Don't leave it behind. Can I tell you that worship works? Oh man, nothing gets me out of my funk and my depression like worshiping Jesus Christ. Nothing does it like that. The Word of God, does it work? You better believe it. Community in the body of Christ, does it work? Yes. Does repentance work? Does baptism in Jesus' name work? Does the Holy Spirit work? Does the gospel work? Are you using what works? Are you going with something else? Don't turn to drugs. That won't work. Don't go back to bad relationships. Oh, I hate to see that. It doesn't work. Don't fall back into sin. That doesn't work. I want to tell you that it's time to win the game. Look at somebody, bump them or something, and just say, it's time to win the game. Facebook Live, it's time to win the game. It's time to win the game. Don't try something unproven when it's time to win the game. All right. Let's see, we got Michael Jordan on our team. But man, we got this third stringer guy that, you know, he never sees the court. And I know it's the last play of the game and we're down by one. But maybe we should put in the third stringer instead of Michael Jordan. No! Put the ball in Michael Jordan's hands! You following me? It's time to win, so don't try something unproven. You with me? Let me tell you, if you know that your God is a deliverer and you get in a situation where your back's up against the wall, who do you think you should call on? Maybe you should call on God, your deliverer. Clap your hands if that's the truth. Amen. Go with what works. I want to tell you this. This is an important idea for you. I want you to get. You want more than applause. You want a championship. You want more than applause. You want a championship. You have to learn how to avoid distraction. One of the trickiest distractions is to have a little bit of success or to receive a little bit of applause. Now, you stick with me. I've seen athletes, Sean, I'm thinking of several right now. We're probably thinking of the same athletes. I've seen athletes make a great play on offense, like the tomahawk jam, wham, and then they pause and they look at the crowd and they just mean mug and they pose and they might even flex their muscle and they take time right there. And while they are doing this, hello, the other team has now taken the ball and the guy, I don't know, you were supposed to guard, is down at the other goal with an easy layup. I have seen that time and time again. What happened? A little bit of success, a little bit of applause captured their attention. They lost their killer instinct for a moment to receive some applause. Do you see this? Do you understand this? Anybody ever see? Can I get an amen from Sean? You ever see a guy like, it's so frustrating, I can't stand that. David, don't you know, when David hit Goliath with that stone, the Israelite army started yelling and clapping. Don't you know it? When Goliath did one of these numbers and went face down, falling on the ground, don't you know that there was an eruption? Don't you know people were yelling? Don't you know they were making whatever noise they could in the Israelite camp? Don't you know it? You know it? You following me? When that giant fell, there was a celebration and an applause. David could have been distracted by it. He could have lost his killer instinct right there at the moment. He could have tried to strike a pose over Goliath. Hey guys, check me out right here. Look at me. You remember me? You thought, hey Eliab, get a load of me now. Right? Hey look, Saul, I didn't need your sword after all. He could have done it, right? You see, there was no way to know if that giant was dead or simply unconscious. There was no way to know. You knew he was down, but you didn't know if he was down for permanent. So guess what? Somebody with killer instinct sees the enemy down. He just makes them go down for permanent. You follow me? David was not out there for the applause. David was out there to win. He was out there to win for himself. He was out there to win for his family. He was out there to win for his nation. And he was out there to win for his God. That's what he was doing. I have heard a mentor of mine, Pastor David Fuller. Love Pastor David Fuller. He says this phrase often. I want to share it with you. He says, don't mistake a thing felt for a thing done. And this needs a little bit of explanation. Say this sentence with me. Don't mistake a thing felt for a thing done. It feels like you won when you hear the crowd cheer. It feels like the battle's over when they clap their hands. But there is still some time left on the clock. And there are still some things on this battlefield left undone. You have a dream of starting a successful business. If you do, I think that's awesome. Can I tell you, don't settle for just the feeling of success. Don't settle for just a few people congratulating you and saying, you're really good at this. No, you wanted more than that. You wanted more than an applause. You wanted more to have more than the feeling. You wanted to have a thing done. Only settle for the completion of that dream. People will come along and tell you, you have worked hard enough. Let's celebrate. Oh, that can wait. Let's go celebrate. And let's celebrate every night. In fact, let's just have celebration all the time. That is what will happen in life. That is 90% of trying to get through college. And while there should be time to celebrate your progress, don't confuse progress for a completed project. Don't mistake a thing felt for a thing done. I know a man who had never served God, and yet one day God spoke to him audibly. Is that awesome? Yeah. I absolutely believe that God spoke to him audibly. So surely this person is powerful in God's kingdom. right? Surely this person is involved with ministry, right? Surely this person is serving God today, right? Sadly, no. Although God spoke to him and he knows absolutely that there is a God and that he spoke to him, this guy today is not serving God. Sadly, this person was only temporarily stirred by that moment with God. And they never fully surrendered their life to God. Do you see that in the moment while he's driving in his car and he hears God speak to him, he feels something, but he failed to do something. Do not mistake a thing felt for a thing done. They mistook a thing felt for a thing done. They felt and heard God, but they failed to do what God asked them to do. Can I tell you something? Can I preach to my church real quick? A problem in the church is that we were often keen on feeling God's presence, but not interested in God's instruction. The problem in the church world today is that we're really excited to come into a church and sing songs and feel God's presence, but we aren't so excited in the aftermath of a sermon where we've heard the instruction and now we're to do something with it. We like to feel things. We are not all wild about doing things. Can I tell you that as a Christian, you're called to get things done. Champions get things done. Don't mistake a thing felt for a thing done. Are you getting things done? You answer that in your heart right now. As a Christian, as a mom and dad, as a spouse, as a friend, as somebody that loves Jesus, are you getting things done? In your finances, are you getting things done? In your job, are you getting things done? In your education, are you getting things done? As a Christian, are you getting things done? If you haven't heard from God in a while, I like to hear from God early and often. But there are times where I'm like, wait a second, I haven't really heard from Him in a while. Can I help you with that? If it has been a while since you've really heard from God, then here's what you need to be asking. What was the last thing He told me to do? Go back to the last thing He told you to do. Do not leave it undone, because God speaks to you and then He waits. That's how God works. God speaks to you and then He waits and He waits and He waits. And you're going, why aren't you speaking to me? And He's like, I'm waiting. Don't you remember the thing where I talked to you? And I told you to do that? Well, there it is. Just hanging out there like a big matzo ball, just not being fixed. Go do it. But often, man, we're just riding high on, man, I felt God. Isn't that awesome? And we leave the church service. We leave the worship service. We get out of our car and we go into work after praying in the car, forgetting, leaving behind the thing that God told us to do. God's got things for you to do. He's got things for you to do. Can I tell you that when you come to this altar to pray today, are you coming to receive a feeling? Are you coming to receive instruction? Are you coming with a killer instinct focus to do what God has commanded you to do? I don't mean to brag about this. This is not about me, but this is about how God works in the preaching of the word. Every sermon you hear is an instruction from God to do. Everything, every time we open up the word of God, it is an instruction for you to do. And yeah, there are some good goosebumpy feelings with it, but it's not just about the feelings, it's about you actually going and do. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That's what the word of God says. We need a killer instinct that, number one, turns away from the distracting voices of defeat. Number two, wants more than applause and actually focuses on seeing their dreams and instructions from God accomplished. And we need a killer instinct that ends it. Look at somebody and say, end it. End it. Athletes with killer instincts are always trying to end the game in the first quarter. They're trying to end the game. They are trying to get into the opponent's head in the first quarter to end the game. They are trying to break their spirit and break their will every time they touch the ball. They are always trying to end the game. It's not just at the buzzer beater that they're trying to end the game. Every moment is a moment to end that giant. Every moment is a moment to end your bad habit. Every moment is a moment to end your failure. Every moment is a moment to end the things that people said about you that you've been letting rule your life. Every moment is a moment to end it. You got to learn how to end it. Don't miss the opportunity to end it. David didn't miss the opportunity, didn't he? Did he? 17, verse 51. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine sword. He drew it from the sheath and he killed him. He ended it. It was over. You're never going to hear this giant yell in the valley of Elah again. Saul and the rest of Israel, you don't have to tremble at the sound of his voice ever again, because somebody went out there and ended it. You got to learn how to end it. Can I tell you, there are some things you should have ended by now. With the killer instinct, David ran to the fallen Goliath and removes his head. Is there something you need to treat like that today? I'm not talking about you being violent to someone. Don't think that. But I'm telling you that you need to end something where that thing no longer gets back up and bothers you. You end it. What if you could end your depression today? Oh, is that possible? Redemption Church, you tell me, is that possible? Y'all talk to me a little bit. Is that possible? Can you end your depression today? You listen to me. Your depression can end today. You can do it under the power of God. What if you could end a secret sin today? A giant that no one knows about but is depressing you and making you feel shame, making you feel guilt every time. What if you ended that today? You could end that today. What if you ended your procrastination today? You've been supposed to do something. You've been supposed to start something. God's been asking you to do that. You've been having the dream to do something. What if you ended that today and took your first step towards it today? It's what your life is waiting on. It's waiting on you to end something so you can begin something. End it. You need to learn how to end it. You've struggled long enough with that giant. End it. I love the very terrible video game where they say, finish him. Anybody know what that's called? Mortal Kombat. That's right. You finish him, and it's a bloodbath, and it's amazing. There's some things you just need to just haul off and just rip their heads off where they never come back again, all right? You've struggled long enough. End it. Victory can be yours today, but you need a ruthless determination. Now, we're about to end this sermon, and we're going to spend some time talking to God. That's what we're going to do. But I want to encourage you to have a faith that stands up and believes that this is the moment where it all changes. Could you just like muster up that kind of faith today? When you come to this altar today, could you have a faith that says this is the moment where everything changes? This is the moment where you won't be distracted, that you're going to be focused. This is the moment where you won't stop short of full victory. This is the moment where you end that giant and remove him from your life forever. Before you come, I have one more thing to tell you, and I'm excited to tell you. Wins pile up. Wins pile up. There's something about winning once. It becomes like a learned behavior. There are some teams I've seen, like they have struggles, but then they kind of learn how to win. They learn how to win close games. They learn how to come from behind. They learn how to play with the lead. They learn how to win, and then the wins just keep coming. The wins pile up. Look at the wins that pile up right here in this verse, 1 Samuel 17:52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherim road to Gath and Ekron. What happened there? These people were afraid. These people were trembling. But when a little shepherd boy lifted up an ended giant, they had a surge that went all along that battlefield. We got to win. And suddenly these people were too afraid to step on that battlefield are running onto the battlefield. They are pursuing their enemy. They are shouting and they are winning. David wasn't the only one to win that day. Can I tell you, your win is that important? When you learn to win today, it's exactly what your family needed. Mom and dad learn to win today because your little boy, your little girl are going to learn to win. They're going to learn how to amass some piles of wins. Later in this very book, you see Jonathan, the son of Saul, who spends some time around a champion named David. He decides, you know what? I'm going to go with my armor bearer and one sword, and we're going to go defeat an entire battalion of the Philistines. And does he succeed? Yes, he does, because the winds pile up. They start singing about David, that David has killed his tens of thousands. That's what they sing about him. At this point, he'd only killed one. But then he starts going on military event after military event, and he suddenly becomes a giant, becomes a general, a giant himself, if you want to say, a general. How did that happen? Because winds pile up. When David lifted up the head of the giant, it wasn't just a win for David. It was a win for everyone. If you get a win today, they pile up. I got one more thing to tell you right here. You listen, nobody seems to know this story. I've talked to person after person this week about this part of the story. And they're like, I don't reckon that part of the story. I don't remember that part of the story. Here's the story. It gets tougher for David after he kills Goliath. Saul is out to kill him. And there's a point in the story where David runs for his life. And he's got no men, he's got no armor, he's got no sword, and he's just running for his life. And he thinks, where can I go? I got to be careful who I talk to. They could stab me in the back and kill me. So he goes to the house of God. That's where he goes. Where do you go when things are tough? Where do you go when the enemy's out to get you? Can somebody tell me? You go to the house of the Lord. He went to the tabernacle, to the place of God. And he goes, do you have any bread? Well, we have showbread. And I won't get into a huge Bible study about that. But that was amazing that he ate the showbread. And then he asks this weird question. He's like, priest, do you have a sword? Do you have any kind of spear? Do you have any kind of weapon? Because I really need one. And this is years after Goliath. But that priest says, you know what? You have a sword here. We have your sword here. David's, what? Yes, we have the sword who used to belong to Goliath, but now belongs to our servant David. It's in the back, and it's been wrapped up for safekeeping. Let me get it for you. And that priest runs to the back room of the house of God, and he brings out that sword of a past victory. He brings out that sword of a past moment where he believed. He brings, when David is at his lowest, he reaches back to a previous victory and gets a weapon to defeat his next enemy. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? That the winds pile up. The winds pile up. They don't just pile up for other people. But you need to revisit the Valley of Elah every once in a while where you've killed a Goliath. And you need to lay a hold of the weapons and the spoils of those wars. You need to lay a hold of some of those testimonies because they are your victory and they belong to you. I'll say that again. Those things are your victories and they belong to you. Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up and keep marching. Keep it up. Don't worry about Saul. You've already faced Goliath. Is God good? Is God good? Your win today could be the tipping point for the wins of others. And years from now, you could look back on this day and it's your win in the future as well. Are you ready for it? Does anybody have a killer instinct? Or do you refuse to be denied today? There are three things we do every time we come to church. We've worshiped God together. We've received the Word of God together. And number three, it's time to talk to God. Redemption Church, why don't you talk to God right now? These altars are open. If you want special prayer, you come in the first two feet. I want to talk to our people that are checking us out online. I want to talk to you real quick. Pray right where you are. Come, reach out to God right now. Have a killer instinct about this moment. Don't let this moment pass you by. I want you to start talking to Him. Make your voice talk to God right where you are. Talk to Him. God, I love You. I worship You. I want You to move in my life. I want You to minister in my heart, God. I want You to use me, God. I want the victory that You've got for me. I am turning away from other voices, and I'm turning towards You, Father, in the name of Jesus. I'm going to go with what works, and You are what works, God, in the name of Jesus. Come on, Redemption Church. Let's talk to God in this house. I want someone to pray with. I want somebody to get victory in this house.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.